Well, good morning, everyone.
Like Paul, I also had the opportunity to go and visit the teens at teen camp yesterday. And I took my daughter Hannah with me in the car along with Zainab, and we were driving down there. And as we approached the teen camp, you enter in through these just into these amazing grounds, and it's really spacious and green. And Hannah was looking around. She saw the buildings. She saw all of the dining area. She thought, this isn't camp. Because the teen camp we used to use was out in Oxford. And there, it was a little bit more primitive. There, if you went to teen camp and you wanted to go to the loo or wanted to go to the showers, you had to walk across muddy fields. And she said, you've not been to teen camp unless you suffered trudging through the fields, going to camp, having a shower, and then coming back and being more dirty than when you arrive. But as we got there, the atmosphere and the spirit was really fantastic. And so even though it wasn't particularly harsh, the teens seemed to be really having a good time, and maybe there was some benefit to it. But it was great just to be there. They asked me to come and teach a lesson on the topic of I Am the Gate. The whole camp this year has been entitled I Am. And so they've been looking at the various I Am statements in the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Anyone who enters through me will be saved. And so they asked me to talk about that topic, particularly about false doctrine, about entering through the right gate. And so just to begin with, I'm going to share with you what I shared with the teens yesterday. If you can be turning your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, and whilst you're turning there, let me show you this video clip. I found this on Harry Mangan's Facebook page. But it's just a short video clip while you turn to Matthew chapter 7. That was captured on CCTV about 3 months ago. That's fine. You can turn the lights back on. The guy is obviously walking. I think it's with his girlfriend, and she's going through the gate. He decides to make an impression, and he manages to make an impression. And he got up and walked away afterwards. So I think the only thing that was hurt was probably his pride. But there's something important about going through the gates, all right? And in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he says in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus made it very clear that the way to life is narrow. And he says, you've got to make sure that you enter through the narrow gate. There's another gate you can go through, and that's a broad gate, but that leads to destruction. And that may be easy to go down, and the broad road may be easy to travel, but it will lead you the wrong way. What's sad about this is he says, only a few find it. Only a few find it, which tells us that the majority of people are going the wrong way. That's quite a scary thought. And this includes even religious people. If you skip down a little bit further, he says there in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. He's talking about Judgment Day. And on Judgment Day, he says, many will say to me, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he will say, I never knew you. Why? Well, the answer is in verse 21. The only people who enter the kingdom of heaven are those who do the will of my Father in heaven. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, 23 and in actually 22, Peter says that we have purified ourselves by obeying the truth. We have purified ourselves by obeying the truth. Jesus in John 16, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. You know, in order for us to be right with God, in order for us to enter through the right gate, we have to be following the truth. We have to hold on to what is true. I gave the teens a quiz. It was a true and false quiz. And I was actually quite impressed with how well they did in this quiz. In fact, let me go ahead and give you the same quiz. All right? Just to see how you get on. All right? And the reason why I gave them this was just because, just to highlight the importance of understanding truth, what's true and what's false. Okay? But let's do this. Hands up. Okay, true or false? An ostrich's eye is bigger than its brain. An ostrich's, you hear these things on the internet all the time, right? An ostrich's eye is bigger than its brain. If you think that's true, put your hands up. Yes? No? Some people some people like this. Okay, if you think it's true, stand up, right? It's true. Stay standing. If you've got it right, stay standing. Because now everyone else, you're all lost. False doctrine, unfortunately. Okay, next question. Everyone stay standing. So, if you're standing, you can answer this next question. All right? Killer whales are actually dolphins. True or false? If you think it's killer whales are actually dolphins. If you think that's true, raise your hand. Okay, everyone who hasn't got their hands raised, sit down. Because it is true. Killer whales are actually dolphins. Okay, question number three then. The Earth is closest to the sun in the month of January. The Earth is closest to the sun in the month of January. True or false? If you think it's true, go ahead. If you think it's false, go ahead and sit down. Okay, so it's actually true. So those who are standing, you're correct. Stay standing. Okay. Question number five. Humans share 90% of their DNA. You don't even know the question already. Humans share 90% of their DNA with bananas. Humans share 90% of their DNA with bananas. If you think that's true, raise your hand. If you think it's true, raise your hand. Okay, if you've got your hands raised, you can go ahead and sit down. If you haven't got your hands raised, stay standing if you haven't raised your hand. All right? The fact is, humans only share 50% of their DNA with bananas. So we're only half bananas, all right? Okay, I'm going to skip down because we're whittling down in numbers very fast now. We've only got five people left standing. Is that right? Anyone at the back still in? No, just five people left standing? Okay. All right, how about this one then? An octopus has two hearts, true or false? An octopus has two hearts. If you think that's true, raise your hand. Okay, you can sit down. It's false. An octopus actually has three hearts. Okay. The inventor of the deep freeze was a Mr. Birdseye. The inventor of the deep freeze was Mr. Birdseye. If you think, hands up if you think that's true. Okay, the answer is true. It really was. So, Edwin, you are the man. Last man standing. You know, the best way for us to avoid false teaching is to be grounded in the truth. To know what is true, that's the best way. If you turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We pick up here in verse 37. Jesus' disciple, the apostle Peter, was given the sermon on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 37, he was asked by his listeners at that time, having been convicted by the message. In verse 37 it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now remember, Peter is the one who in his epistle in 1 Peter 1:22 says, we've purified, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth. So he tells them, he's not going to tell them a lie, he's going to tell them the truth. What do they need to do? In verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This promise is for everyone. There are no exceptions. He says it's for you, it's for your descendants, it's for people who are far off. It's for everyone, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Well, what's the promise, Peter? Well, that if you repent and are baptized, you'll not only have your sins forgiven, but you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the truth. And it is for everyone. Go back to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, let's look and see what Jesus had to say about entering the kingdom of heaven. In John chapter 3 in verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Three times Jesus said you must be born again. Twice he says, I tell you the truth. Did Jesus ever tell a lie? Why is he saying, I tell you the truth? He's really emphasizing and making it clear. Nicodemus, this is true. You must be born again if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be born again of what? Water and the Spirit. Well, isn't that what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? That you repent and you're baptized in water, and then your sins are forgiven and you receive the Holy Spirit? You see, it's very clear from Scripture what it takes in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But it's amazing how much false doctrine, and by the way, doctrine simply means teaching. It's amazing how much false teaching there is, not only in the world, but even in Christianity. And it's amazing how much confusion there is. You know, one of the most often quoted verses in the entire Bible is right here in this chapter. And that's in verse 16. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And it's amazing how many churches you can go to which will tell you that all you need to do is believe in Jesus and you will have eternal life. One key to bear in mind whenever you're reading the Bible is keep it in context. Because if those very same people who are talking about John 3:16, that you just believe and you have eternal life, if they would simply read a little bit before and a little bit after, they'll realize that it's all part of one conversation. And in that same conversation, Jesus emphasized three times, you must be born again. I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so you can't just take this one verse out on its own and say that's all you need to do, ignoring everything else that Jesus had already said. That's just not only is that not sensible, but it's completely stupid. You know, we have to make sure we keep things in context and that we're following not just the bits of the Bible that we like, but that we're following all of Scripture. Look over in Mark chapter 16. Or I should say, look back to Mark chapter 16. Again, another time when Jesus is talking about what it takes to be saved. In Mark chapter 16, and we'll pick up there in verse 16, Jesus is speaking to his apostles. And in verse 16, he says, this is the message you need to preach to all creation. He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And so I gave them, I put up these three equations, and I asked them again, that if you were to read through these equations, which ones are true and which ones are false? So, equation number one, belief equals salvation, and then you can get baptized later. Or number two, baptism equals salvation, and you can believe later. Or number three, belief plus baptism equals salvation. So, the first one, if you believe, you can be saved. That's John 3:16. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you have eternal life. And then you can always get baptized later. Is that true? No. No, that's actually false. What about the second one? That if you're baptized, you're saved. And then you can always believe in God later. Is that true? That's false. That's not what the Bible says. What Jesus says here is whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the message that Jesus gave. Now, interestingly enough, number two, if you're baptized, you can be saved, and then you can always believe later. Do you know any groups that teach that? It's probably one of the most common doctrines on salvation in Christianity. In fact, any church that practices infant baptism, that's really what they're saying, that we'll baptize your baby and your baby can now be saved. And then as your baby grows up, you can teach him or her to believe in God later. But that's actually not in the Bible. It's the reason why there is not a single example of a baby being or an infant being baptized anywhere in all of Scripture. In fact, the Bible says that you have to believe first. You've got to have faith first, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible says you have to repent first. You've got to repent and then be baptized. You've got to understand what it means to call Jesus Lord. He says in Romans 10 that you've got to confess Jesus as Lord. A baby can't do any of those things. And so if you were baptized as a baby, and that's your only baptism, well, I'm sorry. But that's not in the Scripture. You know, number one, whoever believes can be saved, and then you can always be baptized later. Do you know any churches that teach that? Well, sadly enough, most churches which don't teach number two, teach number one. They teach that you can say a prayer, and you can invite Jesus into your heart, that you can, in fact, actually, let me show you, there's a slide, a picture I took of the inside of a Gideon's Bible, and it'll show you, this is the most common form of the plan of salvation. You may have difficulty seeing this, but they give you like the plan of salvation they talk about with God's love, and he quotes some scriptures, and John 3:16 is quoted, and then it says we're all sinners, which we all are, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and it says God's remedy, that Jesus basically is the one who pays the price for our sins, and he died for our sins. And then he goes on to say, your response is this. And he reads, you can't see it there, but this is a quotation from Revelation 3:20, where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. That's a very common scripture that is used to say that, there you go. That if you just invite Jesus into your heart, you can be saved. And they also quote from 1 John 1, verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Well, both those scriptures are totally accurate, but again, the context is out of place. Why? Because who is he talking to in Revelation 3:20? It's a letter written to the church in Laodicea. He's writing to Christians. In fact, they weren't doing very well. They were lukewarm. They were on the verge of losing their salvation. And he's telling them, you've got to repent and you've got to change. But nonetheless, they were already Christians. In 1 John 1, verse 9, again, he was writing to people who were already Christians. And so much of this, if you go back up to here, you know, they give you scriptures out of context to say, this is all you need to do, and then you can be saved, and then you can have this little prayer. You can say, I confess that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that God raised from dead, and I now repent of my sins. I receive him as my Savior. I confess him as Lord, and now you're saved. I did that back when I was 8 years old. I went to a teen camp. It actually wasn't a teen camp. It was a preteen camp. And but it wasn't run by anyone in our church. It was just one of those. It was a camp run by the church I used to go to. And I remember hearing a message about Jesus dying on the cross. And I remember feeling very convicted. And then I remember the fella up front saying, all you need to do is to ask Jesus to come into your life and to accept him into your heart. And he will then be your Lord and Savior, and you can be saved. And I remember I did that. And I remember I had a card to fill out, and I wrote my name. And I think I've still got the card somewhere at home. 1973. And I thought, well, that's it, now I'm saved. I didn't feel saved. But, you know, I thought, that's right. Then I went to camp 2 years later, and I did the same thing. I filled out that card. I don't think I kept that one. And then I did the same thing again when I was 11. And you know, and there was always this sense of, you know, I don't know if this is right or not. You know, when you can point to an example in the Bible of how someone becomes a Christian and say, this is how I did it, that gives you great security. There's no one in the Bible who said a prayer to become a Christian. Not one. There's no one in the Bible who invited Jesus into their heart. Not one. There are lots of scriptures that people will use. In fact, this whole idea of, you know, the only thing you need to do to be saved is just believe in Jesus. It's developed into this doctrine of, you know, we're saved by faith alone. But the crazy thing is, the only time the words faith and alone appear in the Bible together is in James 2:24, where he says, you see that the man is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And it is so commonly taught. You know, we have got to make sure that we are clear on the truth so we don't fall for a lie. We've got to make sure that we know what the truth is so that we don't teach what is false. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And the reason why this is so important is because so much depends on it. Not just our own salvation, but the salvation of those that we teach. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. You know, if you're going to a church that is teaching something that is false, then not only are they lost, but your salvation also is on the line. If we perpetuate false doctrine, not only are the people we teach in going to be led astray, our own salvation is on the line. We've got to make sure that we are sticking to the truth and not holding to what's false. Why? Because the consequences are so severe. Let me show you this second video clip I showed to the teens yesterday. We're going to take a pause while we try and get the sound working on this video. Have any of you seen that before, by the way? Yes? No? You'll see it in a second. All right. You know, we had an opportunity to ask some questions and answers after the class. And is the sound working? Okay. Let's try again.
Such a feeling's coming over me. There is wonder in most everything I see. Not a cloud in the sky. Got the sun in my eyes, and I won't be surprised if it's a dream. I'm on top of the world.
This is the end. Beautiful friend, this is the end, my only friend, the end of our elaborate plans, the
To the mouse, that cheese, it looked good, smelt good, it probably even tasted good. But sadly, it could have been his death. You know, the truth is, there are so many teachings that are appealing to us. There are so many doctrines that are taught, which are completely false, and they're very appealing. And we may feel like, well, this is what I've always known, it's what I've grown up with, this is what... And we could feel drawn to them. But the Bible says it's an issue of life and death. That it could affect not only our salvation, but also all those who come after us. Some people ask the question, well, what about people like the thief on the cross? Or what about, you know, the people that Jesus healed, where it says, like, your sins are forgiven? You've got to understand the context. Before Jesus died on the cross, people were living under the old covenant. And they were saved under the old covenant. And that also applied to the thief on the cross, who was saved under the old covenant. After Jesus died, the new covenant came into effect. That's what we have in the New Testament. And the Bible tells us, you know, Romans 6 verse 4 tells us that when we are baptized in water, that we share in Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Of course, you can't share in his death, burial, and resurrection before he's died and been buried and raised. So, of course, people before Jesus' crucifixion were saved under the old covenant. But we have to be aware of what's true and what's false, in order to make sure that we not only stay on a narrow path and enter through the right gate, but also that we help others to do the same. Amen.
I want to thank Mike for a really very clear sermon this morning about the importance of seeking and finding truth. Truth especially with around being saved. And I clearly remember when I was studying the Bible many years ago, and just how I was just reading the Bible and even reading this same sort of thing. And I went to different churches trying to find the truth and was bombarded with all these kind of ideas about salvation and one of the clear ones about faith alone. But at the time, what the issue was, I was really reading very emotionally. I was reading because, in a way, I was trying to find an answer that would please most people instead of really trying to find the truth. And what I appreciate is how Mike explained that today you have to look at the context. In a way, put your emotions to one side, but really find out what's the context. Because the Bible must be intelligible. It must be that we can make sense of it. But we must be aware of where we're coming from and really go to the context. So I want to thank Mike again for a very clear and useful sermon today. Let's stand and we'll have our final song together, Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer.